Well, we're looking in Psalm 111 today, and we're looking at two areas, two characteristics, two very important characteristics. The Psalms are full of them, the Proverbs are full of them, Ecclesiastes, Job. The two characteristics are wisdom and the fear of the Lord. They're inextricably linked throughout Scripture, especially in the Old Testament. And so I was a little bit worried when I heard the content of one of the Shetek messages talking about wisdom. And I said, boy, I can't add to that. Luckily, there was two of them, the fear of the Lord and the wisdom. So you might hear a little bit more about the fear of the Lord tonight, because I think what's been said about wisdom is has already been excellently said by Brother Flanders. But when we read here in Psalm 111, verse 10, we read, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever." We see there a causal relationship. We see a link. We see a link there, a causation, that the fear of the Lord causes wisdom. But if you look at that word as well, the beginning, the word beginning there, also not only means a beginning in terms of time, in terms of a causative relationship, but also it is the first fruits of wisdom. So I'm going to talk tonight about the relationship between the fear of the Lord and wisdom, because we live in a time that considers itself very wise. And we live in a church that, in my opinion, from having spent so much of my life here, has a lot of wisdom. And yet we know from reading the Scriptures that wisdom is not enough. That wisdom in and of itself does not get you where you need to go. So we're going to examine wisdom without the fear of the Lord. What that looks like and what a dangerous trap that is to fall into. Before we get into it though, let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for this time. Lord, we thank you for the ability to come before you. Lord, we thank you that though you are the ruler of the universe, that you are still, your ear is present here tonight, Lord, that your presence is with us, Lord, that you are among us. Lord, I pray that you would speak through me. Lord, I pray that you would give us all grace to hear and understand and apply the words which you give. Lord, I pray that you would bless this time. In your name, amen. Now, when we talk about wisdom, it's probably important to have a definition. Now, one definition that we often use is wisdom is seeing things from God's perspective. That's one way of putting it. I think another way of putting it, my definition of wisdom, would be knowing the right thing to do. Knowing the right thing to do in different situations. When we think about wisdom, though, when we think about a person associated with wisdom, probably only one name comes to mind. There's one biblical figure who is so specifically linked with wisdom. And when we're talking about wisdom, it's important to look at him. We're talking, of course, about Solomon. Solomon had much to say about wisdom, okay? Because Solomon was, and this is a very interesting description. Listen to this carefully. We turn to 1 Kings chapter 4. God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. By the way, it's important. It's interesting to note that he was not only given wisdom, but also largeness of heart. Solomon was a man with a great heart for his people. We see that in the prayer that he prayed to God in order to get this wisdom. But it says, going on to verse 30, "And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the East country and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all men." Then there's some people named who apparently were famous wise people. Ethan the Ezrahite, Heman, Chalcald, and Darda, the sons of Mahol. And his fame was in all nations round about. And there came, we skip ahead a couple verses, "And there came of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon from all kings of the earth which had heard of his wisdom." Now, it's said elsewhere as well in Scripture that Solomon was given, let me see if we can go back, it's in 1 Kings 3, that this is how Solomon got his wisdom. Now, we heard from Dr. Flanders, and we know this to be true because this is scriptural, that wisdom, true godly wisdom, comes from God. And he gives to all men liberally. He gives to all men liberally who seek him. Dr. Flanders made the point, I'd never considered this, that it says all men, not simply followers of God, not simply Christians, but God gives wisdom to those that ask of him. Well, Solomon asked of God. We read here, and this is very interesting when we hear later what became of Solomon. In verse 3 of chapter 3, Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father, only sacrificed and burnt incense in high places. He goes to Gibeon to sacrifice. And in Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give thee." Now, we think about that amazing blank check. And each one of us, perhaps, at various times hearing this story, said, "Well, what would I ask for? What would I request?" And Solomon says, "Thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this, thy so great a people?" And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon asked this thing. And God said unto him, "Because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment, behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee what thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And if thou wilt walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days." What we have here is Solomon asking wisdom and getting it. Note this. This is a fairly interesting verse here that God says, there will be none like thee before, and there will be nobody like you afterwards. Now, if you think about this, you might say, well, what about Jesus Christ? Well, I take this to mean a very simple fact, that there are two different types of wisdom, right? And both of them are useful, if applied the correct way. There's wisdom that I would call prudence and judgment. Now, this can also be called worldly wisdom, because if applied to spiritual things or the things of God, this can be misused. It's very dangerous, and we'll hear about that later. But if used in terms of judging, in terms of directing your affairs in the world, it's a useful thing to have. And I think each one of us can think of people we know that are not Christians, but have some measure of this form of wisdom, have some measure of this sort of thoughtful, prudent, discerning heart in this area. And so I take this to mean that Solomon, in terms of this wisdom, was greatly blessed. He was greatly blessed. Now, when you talk about Jesus Christ, remember, Jesus Christ himself grew in wisdom. He was always blessed with the moral wisdom, the second wisdom, the wisdom that comes from God, the wisdom that illustrates the scriptures for us, that illustrates what we ought to do and what not to do. He was able to understand the scriptures from a young age. However, I take this to mean that as he grew and matured physically, he also grew and matured in wisdom. This is a different type of wisdom, I take this to mean. But this man, Solomon, was given an extraordinary amount of this wisdom. So much so that he was the greatest in wisdom before or after. Now, what allowed him to get this wisdom? Well, we know where wisdom comes from. We just read it in Psalms. Psalms 111. The beginning of the wisdom is what? The fear of the Lord. Now, what do we see here in Solomon? We see a man who fears the Lord. Now, it's difficult to explain the fear of the Lord. I was trying to explain it to my Sunday school children this morning, and they said, well, you know, you don't want to be afraid of you. God loves us. Why would you be afraid of him? Well, I think it's important to also define fear of the Lord. Now, the fear of the Lord does certainly mean a proper awe of God, a proper concern for stepping apart from God, away from God, away from his commandments. That's certainly part of it. Fear of the Lord also means a respect for God, a holy reverence for him. That's also an important portion of it. But also, a fear of the Lord means humility. They're often linked as well in the Old Testament with humility and fear of the Lord, are riches and honor and life. Okay? They're often linked. And what we see here in Solomon is a Solomon who loves the Lord. By the way, that's another aspect of the fear of the Lord in many instances, especially I would say in the New Testament, is that with people who are able to have a close relationship with God as we are able to, when filled with his Spirit, the fear of the Lord is also that same sort of concern that one has perhaps in a relationship. Have you ever seen somebody who's in a relationship in its early stages and seen how they look at the other person? I remember I was on a trip once to Rome with Oak Brook, with my father leading it. And there was a guy on that trip who very much was interested in a young lady. And it was very clear, because all he ever looked at, you know, he would be at the Colosseum and he'd just be looking at her. Or, you know, he'd be at the fountains of whatever, Trevi, and just looking at her the whole time. He wanted to know what she thought about everything. He was concerned. He had a fear of her, in a sense. He was very concerned with what she wanted. Like, do you want? I just saw a drop of sweat on your forehead. Do you want a glass of water? Do you want a towel? What do you want? What do you need? He was very concerned with her needs, with her wants, what her opinions were. And I believe that that is an aspect here. Solomon loved the Lord, and he had a proper humility. How does he describe himself? I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. He understood very clearly that he lacked wisdom. We know in James, that is an absolute necessity for getting wisdom. We have to ask of it from God, but first we have to realize that we lack it. If you don't think that you're lost, you're not going to ask for directions, right? That's the old saw. I mean, that illustration isn't going to work in about 10 years once everyone has the phones that you just click a button on and go directly to the destination. But if you don't think you're lost, you don't ask for directions. If you don't think you need wisdom, you're not going to get it. Okay? And Solomon knew that he needed wisdom. He saw the magnitude of the task ahead of him. He saw how great the people were. And he saw the need for wisdom, and that wisdom could only come from God. And that's what he desired. He desired to do his job as leading that people even more than great riches, great honor, all of the other things that he could have asked for. And it pleased God greatly. However, we know from verse 14 of chapter 3 that God was communicating to Solomon, you will have great wisdom. You will have great understanding. You will have great knowledge. But that's not enough. He does not say, thou hast grace, you have great wisdom, so as you walk in my ways, as you keep my commandments and my statutes, then I will lengthen your days. No, he does not say that. He says, and if thou wilt walk in my ways. Wisdom is not enough. Wisdom is the principal thing. It was mentioned by Dr. Flanders. Another linkage that I hadn't thought about before that was very useful was that we read in Timothy that wisdom, from reading the Holy Scriptures, it makes you wise unto salvation, the Holy Scriptures. That wisdom is linked with salvation because, of course, if we have a true godly wisdom, a true understanding of the state of things, if we have a true understanding of a looming hell, of a possibility of redemption, then we will take that salvation. We will throw our hands out to God and beg him for his rescue that he has so freely offered us. But, again, wisdom is not enough. Here's the issue that we sometimes have with wisdom. We think that godly wisdom is something that you accumulate, right? You ever talked or heard someone described as wise? We think about them as having a storehouse of wisdom that just, then they've got it. They've got it for the, till the end. Now, we understand, of course, you know, anyone who's ever dealt with somebody who has perhaps dementia or is an older age person, you know, some of that knowledge can leave, can flee, can get shut down in the brain. But we tend to think of it as something that you accumulate over the years. And that is true, I would say, for that first type of wisdom. That's true for prudence and experience, that sort of wisdom. Again, there's no issue with having that sort of form of wisdom, as long as we're using it for the right way. However, if we begin using that worldly wisdom in spiritual matters, if we begin using that worldly wisdom to the exclusion of the godly wisdom that God gives us at each moment of the day as we cry out for it, then we will go sadly astray. And that's what we're going to see in Solomon's life. Because wisdom can be accumulated in the first portion, but that second type of wisdom that I would call leading from God, that I would call a revelation from God of how to act and how to proceed through his scriptures, through prayer, through the leading of the Holy Spirit, is something that we need to be constantly renewed. We need to be constantly seeking. We don't say, well, we used to lack wisdom, then we asked and we got it. Now we got wisdom. I got wisdom for a long time, and then if a specific situation comes up, then I'll deal with that as it comes up. No, that is not how we are meant to approach things. We are meant to constantly be in knowledge of our need. Now, the fear of the Lord produces wisdom. It's the beginning of wisdom. It's the first fruits of wisdom. Now, in reading up on Solomon, I am convinced that if we have a proper fear of the Lord, we will have wisdom. Because we will ask for it. Because we'll understand the gravity of our situation. Because we will understand the importance of wisdom in our lives. But I don't believe that's always the case, that if we have wisdom, we will have fear of the Lord. Especially because it's so easy to muddy the waters between true godly wisdom and through worldly wisdom. We see Solomon, a man who was very wise. He was wiser than anybody has ever been. Did he fear the Lord throughout his life? Certainly not. We read, if we go into the life of Solomon a little bit, let's turn to, 1 Kings 11. Solomon does this great thing. He builds the temple. He has this great wisdom and judgment over the people. He has these amazing prayers. He writes these proverbs. He writes Ecclesiastes and the Song of Solomon. He does these great things. And yet, what do we read about the end of Solomon's life? We read in chapter 11 of 1 Kings. But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn your heart away your heart after their gods. Solomon cleaved unto these in love, and he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all of his strange wives, which burnt incense incense and sacrificed unto their gods. We also read, and this is very interesting in reading about the life of Solomon. The last thing we read about his life in the book of 1 Kings is that a prophet, Ahijah the Shilonite, came out to a man named Jeroboam and told him, "You will have 10 pieces of the kingdom, and only one will be left to David's lineage. And it is only left to him because for David's sake." Notice, not for Solomon's sake, for David's sake. Because that they have forsaken me and have worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Milcom, the god of the children of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways to do that which is right in mine eyes and to keep my statutes and my judgments, as did David his father. Howbeit, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his land. So therefore, Jeroboam is told this word from God. Not simply a prediction, but a prophecy, a word from God. How does Solomon respond? Solomon sought therefore to kill Jeroboam. And Jeroboam arose and fled into Egypt unto Shishak, king of Egypt, and was in Egypt until the death of Solomon. Now, if you want to be charitable, you can read Ecclesiastes perhaps as taking place after this incident. That's how I hope to interpret it. That's how I would like to interpret it. I would like the end of Ecclesiastes to be the last thing we hear of Solomon. Let us hear the conclusion of the matter. Fear of God there comes up at the end of Ecclesiastes. In fact, let's turn to that now. If we turn to Ecclesiastes, the end of Ecclesiastes, we read in a book that is filled with wisdom, but also filled with some bitterness of spirit, some sadness. The sadness, I posit, of a man that knows in wisdom what is correct, but did not fear God enough to actually walk in those ways. But again, we read in Ecclesiastes 12:13, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." If we see these as the last words of Solomon, isn't it interesting that they concern the fear of God, the necessity for obedience, rather than merely wisdom? Okay? Now, fear of the Lord. A true understanding of the necessity of the humility in one's person and the glorious majesty of God and of the problems with going against God's will. That is what leads to wisdom. That is what leads to wisdom. However, you can have wisdom without the fear of the Lord. We know that because Solomon was very wise. And yet, he was certainly wise enough to know what would happen if he began marrying strange wives, if he began going after women who followed other gods. He was certainly wise enough to know that, what would occur. That's not a difficult one. He certainly was wise enough to know about the dangers of sacrificing to these gods. He was wise enough to know all of these things. He was wise enough to know what God thought about them. He had the direction revealed to him. The way I would like us to think about it is this, is that wisdom is the revelation of direction, and the fear of the Lord is the motivation to proceed down that path. And it's all well and good knowing the path that you should be on if you are not walking on it. Now, the reason I think that this is important is because, again, we live in a day and age in which we have access to more wisdom, I would say, in terms of the written wisdom of people who have come before us than anybody throughout history. The greatest libraries of a preacher 200 years ago are all at the fingertips of us now and completely searchable. We have the benefit of not only Scripture that's available to us, but also every one of us, without having to bother to learn Hebrew or Greek, can go back and look up every one of these words, can see it instantly cross-reference to every area of Scripture that speaks about it, can read the thoughts, again, as I said, of many holy men and women who have gone before and have had written about these subjects. We have access to great wisdom. And yet we look with concern on many people who have come up in the church or have come up in other similar churches or movements that have clearly been bathed in the wisdom of God, have had access to that wisdom, and have gone so far afield, have gone so far astray. What are they lacking? It's not the revelation of where to go. It's not an understanding of what is the correct way to walk in. It's the fear of the Lord. That's what we're lacking today. Now, again, I've mentioned this, and I think you'll find, if you do a study of this yourself, that the fear of the Lord and wisdom are both mentioned far more in the Old Testament than the New. And I was wondering about why this is. I was thinking about it. And one of the reasons, I think, is because the fear of the Lord is one aspect, I would suggest, of that relationship that we have available to us in Christ that was not as fully available to the people in the Old Testament. Certainly, we read records of them praying to God and having a personal wrestling with God moment. But for the most part, in the people, the children of Israel, to access the holiness of God, there was a specific place. Now, that did not mean that God did not hear them wherever they prayed, but there was a specific place where God's glory lay. And we don't see this covenant relationship aspect that we have access to today, that indwelling of the Holy Spirit that we have in our lives if we are followers of Jesus Christ, if we have believed on him and become his children. And so we have that relationship, and the fear of the Lord is a necessary aspect of that relationship. It's a necessary portion of it if that relationship, as I said, is strong. Again, I use this example for my Sunday school children. And I said, and this has been the case at various times in my life, I will say I care very much, and I would say if asked, that I cared very much about, say, my parents' opinion of me. And yet, if that were the case, and my parents said, you should wear these clothes, and I said, I care about your opinion far more than my friends. It just so happens that I'm going to choose the clothes that my friends are wearing. Well, I care about your opinion more than anything else, parents, but I'm going to pick the music that my friends are listening to. Or I'm going to pick the activities or the types of conversations that my friends are enjoying. You would say, well, there's not a real fear of your parents there. There's not a real respect of your parents. In fact, you might even say that there's a lessening of the love relationship that you have with your parents, correct? That makes sense. If I say, boy, there's two women here, and I am in love with this one, but I don't listen to anything she has to say, I don't talk to her, I don't spend any time with her, and this one over here, everything that she says, I'm hanging on her every word, and I'm, you know, if she tells me that purple's her favorite color, I show up looking like a member of the Minnesota Vikings. You would start to question my sincerity when I said that my true respect, my true interest was in this other person. Well, fear of the Lord, I would say, is tied up in this spirit relationship that we have access to. And wisdom, as well, has a different function now. It functions the same, but there's one distinct difference, which was that we have access to the wisdom of God as set forth in his word. Now, back then, the wisdom that was necessary was a little bit different because they had some of the law, but they didn't have the whole counsel of God's scriptures. And so they had to hear men of the prophets who would come and say, God hath said. And we know that they were not always telling the truth. They were not always correctly setting forth what God had said. And so there was some wisdom that was necessary that we are able to rely on the scriptures for. So again, I would not say that we have any less of a need for wisdom or any less of a need for fear of God. On the contrary, we have every bit as much need for it as they did in the Old Testament. I would say, however, that there's a slight difference in how we apply that. But we need these things in our life if we are to be true followers of God. If we are to follow God throughout our life, not get out to a nice start like Solomon did and fade, not as Solomon did to end his life in a position that was antagonistic to God. Again, if we're just reading from 1 Kings, the description of the acts of Solomon, ending in such a desperately broken position, trying to murder the man who God has sent word by his prophets that person is my anointed for the 10 tribes of Israel. It seems very difficult to understand, and yet we see so many examples in our Christian churches of people who have a similar sort of trajectory. They grow up, they have great wisdom. They have great wisdom passed down to them from their parents, from perhaps their spiritual leaders. And then they are able in many times to exhibit wisdom. You speak to them about the things of God, and they can quote chapter and verse. And sometimes they are even able to make very wise decisions at various aspects of their time. Maybe they are even able to be wise leaders at various aspects of time, various times in their life. And yet then we see this great going astray. What is it from? Well, with Solomon, again, it was not a lack of wisdom. It was a lack of the fear of the Lord. It was a lack of a proper respect for God. And frankly, a lack of proper fear of what going against God might lead to. Because you would think that a person who had been given great riches, who went before he was given great riches, acknowledged that I don't know anything. I don't even know how to go out or to come in, much less how to accumulate riches and power and wealth and honor. That he would understand, boy, I've got all of these things. They're from God. If God gave them to me, God can take them away. If God gave me these great blessings, God can take them away. And God can substitute far greater cursings than even these blessings. And yet he didn't fear God. He didn't fear God enough to follow in his commandments. Now, I wrote down about 150 different biblical passages, and I've managed to skip over most of them. However, let's turn to a few areas in the New Testament in which we see this set forth. Now, we see in James, of course, as I said before, the importance of wisdom. The importance of wisdom is tied to faith. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Now, I put that faith as another aspect of the fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord is inextricably tied into that faith. I would posit that you cannot have faith without a proper fear of the Lord. You cannot have faith in the Lord without a proper fear of the Lord as it is described throughout Scripture. You cannot have faith in somebody without understanding that person's position. You cannot have faith in God without a true respect for God's majesty, without a true understanding of God's power. You can't do it. And so faith is inextricably tied here in James. Now, we see as well in Colossians. Let's turn to Colossians 2:3. Now, we see, of course, here in 2:3 that in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. This is something that we should still be striving for. However, there's a danger. There's a danger here, and it goes on in the end of chapter 2. Wherefore, if ye be dead if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using after the commandments of doctrine of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Again, we can have something that looks an awful lot like wisdom. We can have something that looks an awful lot like understanding that doesn't have true effects, long-term effects on our life. Because this will worship, your will is an exhaustible resource. You ever say or heard somebody say, I'm losing my patience? You ever seen somebody whose will just kind of gives out? That's one of my most interesting areas of sport for me, is especially in individual competition, especially in something like boxing. You'll see somebody whose will to compete is so great that he's taking great punishment, that he's putting forth great energy despite just getting beaten very badly, and that in a certain aspect that will gives out. You can see the fighter quit. You can see the fighter accept. There's no point in any longer going forward with the will. Well, that's what happens with will worship that comes from wisdom that is not being replenished on a daily basis, on an hourly basis from God. That's the wisdom that we accumulate. That's the wisdom that is fleshly. That is the will that is fleshly. That is not motivated by the fear of the Lord. That is not motivated by a desire to learn of God and to follow Him. That is motivated by something else, and it's exhaustible. It's a resource that will eventually give out. And it's a and then we will see, as we did with Solomon, great error creep into somebody who appeared to be have things under control, who appeared to be so wise, to be so to be filled with so much understanding. Now, the reason that this is such an important message to me is that in many aspects of my life, wisdom has not been the issue. Now, I don't mean that to say, to stand up in front of you and say, folks, I've got the wisdom of Solomon. That's not what I'm suggesting. And I do not have 700 wives, just in case. Let's nip that one in the bud right now, which probably shows that in certain aspects my wisdom is farther than Solomon, but we'll leave that one there. The point is that that's not what I'm suggesting. What I'm suggesting is, in from my life, my downfalls in many areas have not been through a lack of worldly wisdom or a lack of wisdom in terms of prudence and tact, or even at times a lack of wisdom in terms of direction from God in what to do. I would say there are very few sins in my life, or very few things in my life. In fact, none that I can think of where I would have the excuse of a lack of knowledge, where I would have an excuse of saying, boy, God, I didn't know you didn't want me to do that. God, I didn't know that, boy, that I wasn't supposed to, you know, get angry there. Boy, it's shocking to me that you would. Boy, it's shocking to me that that was not the correct thing to do. No, that's in most cases, in fact, all the cases I can think of, I knew. I had the wisdom that was set before me. I knew what I was supposed to do. But when I didn't do it, what was the answer? What was the reason? It was a lack of the fear of God. It was as simple as that. It was a lack of a proper fear of God. And I would venture to say that most of the people here, you can sit here and you can understand that in your case, that might be fairly similar to what you have in your life. Now, again, I don't mean that to say that, boy, we've reached and we've attained the wisdom that we need. We don't have to read this anymore. We got it down. That's not what I'm suggesting by any means. But what I'm suggesting is, in many cases, it's not the failure of wisdom. It's the failure of the fear of the Lord. It's a failure of a proper fear of God, a proper understanding of the necessity of following his ways, not simply for our eternal benefit, but even for survival in this life, survival as a follower of Christ. A lack of proper understanding of the consequences of evil, a lack of proper respect for God's word, not simply knowledge of it, not simply an understanding of what is the proper thing to do, but the fear of the Lord that motivates us to go through it, the fear of the Lord that motivates us to actually take the steps that have been revealed to us. Now, if we go back, we're gonna end up back on Solomon where we started. Solomon says something very interesting about wisdom in Ecclesiastes 1. Now again, Solomon was a man who was mightily blessed with wisdom. He had much of it. And we read in Ecclesiastes 1, and starting at verse 12, I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold all is vanity and vexation of spirit. That which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. Now, of course, we know, as with various other aspects of Ecclesiastes, that God was able to make the crooked way straight, that this was Solomon not speaking in a way that this is not in conflict with other areas of Scripture. This is the heart cry of a man who was in deep sadness of spirit and bitterness of spirit because of the various ways in which he himself had come short of what God had expected and knew of it, because of the wisdom that he had. Though we continue on, I commune with my own heart, saying, lo, I am come to great estate, and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge, and I gave my heart to know wisdom, and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is vexation of spirit, for in much wisdom is much grief, and that he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. Solomon is saying here that wisdom, in and of itself, it increases sorrow. It is vexation of spirit. Because having the understanding of what to do, having the knowledge and the wisdom of God to illuminate for you the correct path is not enough. It's not enough without that motivation, without the fear of the Lord. Now, again, going back, how are some of those people able to stay on the path for so long and then go off? Because there's something else that's a motivation for them. They have the wisdom. They have the understanding of what's the correct way to go. They have some kind of, again, manly understanding, an understanding that comes from experience. They have that. And they have the scriptures, and they have an understanding of what God would like them to do, and they're able to go down the path because they have a different motivation. It's not a motivation of pleasing God, of doing what he calls us to do. It's not a motivation of fear of the Lord, a motivation of humility and a love and honoring of God, a worshipful attitude towards God. But it's from the will, as we read in Colossians. It's to please men. It's to impress other people. It's out of a sense of duty. It's out of a sense of short-term fleshly thinking. And then something happens and off they go. It's often a moral failure, as it was with Solomon, or maybe something else. But the wisdom did not change. They may, after the fact, tell you all the ways their thinking was wrong, but that's a post hoc rationalization, in my experience. They're just trying to to assuage their guilt as best they can. The wisdom was still there, but the fear of the Lord was not. It's my prayer for this church, as we have access to the Holy Scriptures, as we have access to the wisdom beyond all knowledge, the wisdom that is so amazing that people in various countries, various histories have only had such limited access to. We have it all available to us. We have a wisdom beyond our wildest imagination available to us. All we have to do is ask God for wisdom. All we have to do is seek it out, and it's right there to be found. As we have access to all this great wisdom, if we are not seeing in our life the execution of that wisdom, if we are not seeing following through, if we are not seeing in our life a heart to do what God has called us to do, well, it's not the lack of wisdom. In my view, it's not from a lack of wisdom. It's from a lack of the fear of the Lord. It's from a lack of a proper perspective on God, a proper understanding of Him, a proper love for Him, proper faith in Him. And so, I know I've had to do this in my life before. I may be needing to do this now. Maybe this is true for some of you as well. If you are seeing that in your life, if you are seeing that issue, seek the Lord. Seek Him. Seek the fear of the Lord. God can give you the fear of the Lord as well. Only, as with all good things, it can only come from God. Seek Him. Seek His face. Seek His blessing. And seek that we will have both wisdom and the fear of the Lord. Not simply an understanding of what to do, but also the grace to fulfill it as well. Let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we thank You for these things. Lord, we thank You for the blessings that we have available to us. Lord, we thank You for the blessing of wisdom that You give to us. Lord, we see so many people in the world who are relying on their own flesh. And Lord, we understand that in that way lies no peace. There can be no peace there, Lord, with reliance on a feeble arm of flesh, a will of flesh, or a mind of flesh. Lord, we understand that that cannot be relied upon. And Lord, the world knows that as well. They cannot have peace. However, we can have peace. Lord, we can have peace because we know that if we seek wisdom from You, that You will give it to us. That You will make our pathway straight before us, Lord. That You will set forth what we ought to do. And Lord, further, You not only have illuminated to us what we ought to do. You not only promise to illuminate us in every situation with the wisdom that comes down from You, what we ought to do. But Lord, You have promised that if we seek You, that You will give us the grace to walk that path. That grace to walk the narrow way that You call us to do, that You call us to walk. Lord, we pray that You would be with us. Lord, I pray that You would bless us as a body, as leaders, as parents, as spouses, as children, with a desire for Your wisdom, a desire for the fear of You, a proper understanding, a proper humility. Lord, as we bow before Your throne and as You send us forth to do Your work, Lord, we pray all these things in Your name, amen.